This morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and the first evangelist, we're going to be dealing with him most of this year, of 2014, and I'm reading from the fifth chapter. I'm going to change the scripture numbers a little bit. We're going to start at the fifth chapter, the first verse, and then read through to the 16th verse about salt and light. Let me say, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and that Jesus, it's interesting, the crowds come together, and Jesus is teaching the disciples more than the crowd, and in good rabbinic fashion. If you were teaching something important, you would not stand up, as I'm standing up, but you would sit. It was felt back 2,000 years ago, if you had something really important to say, that you would say it sitting down. And what Jesus says is that he gives a kind of a grouping of a laundry list, I suppose, of blesseds. And these are called the Beatitudes. And what they signify is kind of one of the grand reversals that Jesus is always performing. You know, blessed are the meek, not the strong and powerful, who will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the poor literally, because God really has a concern and love and a heart for those who have very, very little. So this is called a grand reversal, and it's wonderful to see. And what I want us to focus on in the Beatitudes are those things like a persecution, those things like mourning, which are difficult things to do. And I want then to kind of connect those with what Jesus goes on to say about salt and light. Salt was very, very interesting in the ancient world, of course. It was a very important commodity. In Hebrew thought, it was felt that if you kind of bathed a baby in salt water, or indeed rubbed salt on a baby, that would protect a child from illness of whatever. We also find that salt plays a part in the temple worship in Jerusalem, where if you offered a sacrifice of grain or wheat, you would put salt on it, because it was thought that it would be flavorful. Or if you were offering an animal sacrifice to be sacrificed, it would be salt would be put on that. On a negative connotation, not in Scripture, but when you look at the great ancient world, salt was important for another reason too, that it was felt that if you salted something more than it certainly needed, that was a sign of disgrace. So when the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem, in AD 70, and then in AD 132, the Roman Senate said, make sure you put salt on Jerusalem so that nothing will ever grow again. But it was thought that, you know, when you mix salt with the earth in some ways, it helped plant life grow the right amount of salt. So, we're going to talk about salt more than light, but the two are interconnected. And the issue is, how are you salt? And are you salt? And what does that mean in the way you live your lives? Hear God's word to us. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men and women. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men and women, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. I like this expression. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. We've said that about some people, right? And it's always a compliment. Or we'll say, you are an old salt, aren't you? That means you have a lot of wisdom to go around. You're an old salt. We can also say, you're a young salt too. You have wisdom beyond your years. So saltiness in many ways is a good metaphor for who we are as Christians. And let me say, I love the idea that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus does not say, you will be the salt of the earth. Jesus says, just as you are sitting here in the Hurley Reformed Church during this Epiphany season, you are right now the salt of the earth. That means you won't need necessarily be the salt of the earth if you read a few more self-help books. You don't need to get any more degrees to be the salt of the earth. You don't need to do some astounding work to be the salt of the earth. Just sitting where you are, as you are, who you are, with all of your faults and blemishes and whatever. Not that we have many, believe me. But nevertheless, as you are called to be the salt of the earth. And indeed you are. And the corollary of that, of course, is that so often we don't think we are. And we feel that people who are salty really have more degrees than we have, or they're brighter than we are, or somehow they're up in Albany making policies, and that we could never do that. And we often, so often, defer to the experts, do we not? We defer to the experts. Now, I was down at the Hurley Mountain Inn for happy hour. I'd been snowshoeing, and I had a hankering for a lot of chicken and what are they called? Those little wings, chicken wings. I didn't get too much sleep last night, so chicken wings. That's what, and pizza. So I was eating chicken wings and pizza, and I was talking to Val Nikos, one of our parishioners, and we were talking about her two wonderful boys, and one of her wonderful boys was not a sleeper at night. Oh, and I know that because my oldest daughter, when she was little, she was not a sleeper either. You know, I could rock her and walk, and I could sing her favorite song. I hear some funky Dixieland, pretty mama, let's take. That always put her to sleep, at least I thought. And so I'd put her in her crib, you know, and then I would kind of tiptoe out. That second tiptoe, she would spring up like a jack-in-the-box. And she'd look around and say, as much, where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're going? You're not going any place without me. But, you know, I had read the books, and we all read those books as parents, you know, Dr. Spock or whomever. And what they say is, let that child cry. You know, right? The experts say, let that child cry. It's good for that child to cry. You need to go. And I'm thinking, what kind of advice is that? You know? I mean, I talked to my mother about that. I said, did you ever read Dr. Spock? And she said, not really. You know, I appreciated his stance in Vietnam, maybe, but as a doctor, now he didn't know what he was talking about. Now, I'm not sure whether that's true or not, but, you know, we live in a society which says autonomy is everything, so let the baby cry. And I think when we're good parents, we say to ourselves, I don't want the baby to cry. It's okay. My baby doesn't have to be autonomous. I'm going to bring him in with all of us, and we're just going to sleep together. So that baby has a sense of warmth and security and everything that child needs. I love those movies. I think it was Dancing with Wolves. And I'm not sure whether it's true or not, but they have a big teepee, right? And all families are sleeping together under buffalo robes and whatever. And they seem like the happiest people on the face of the earth. So we have to be careful what the experts tell us. You know, experts, textperts, as the Beatles say, rather. You know, they don't know often what we know. They're not the salt of the earth. God has implanted in each one of us wisdom and kindness and compassion and everything we need, as the writer of 2 Peter says, to find life and also to give life to other people. The other thing, too, is if we're salt of the earth, that does not mean that we don't have problems and troubles. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are you when people kind of hurl insults against you. Blessed are you when you're mourning and sad." And we say to ourselves, "Well, I certainly can't be salt of the earth because I have all these problems. You know, I can't really be a helper to anyone because I'm dealing with my own grief. I'm dealing with my own pain. I'm dealing with the fact that my employer doesn't like me or my employees don't like me. Whatever. With all of these problems which beset me, I certainly can't be the salt of the earth." And Jesus says, "Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can." And that's what we forget, that he who is within us is greater than he who is without us. We need to affirm that it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, we still reflect God's life and God's love and God's hope and God's purpose. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, and I love this, he says, "We in our suffering often carry around the death of Jesus Christ in our bodies." But then he goes on to say, "So that the light of our Lord might be manifest to all people." The light and the saltiness might be manifest to all people. So, you are the salt of the earth. And let me say something else about that. Salt is inert. And we often think that in all ways, in order to be Christians, we need to be doing stuff. And what the salt reminds us is that we're not only human doings, but we're human beings. And salt is just good as it is it not? How many of you have gotten an invitation from someone for a wedding shower or a bridal shower or a baptismal shower or some sort of party? And in that written invitation it says, "Your presence is all that is needed. Your presence is all that is needed. So don't bring a gift." Well, how do we respond when we get an invitation like that? "Well, I better bring a gift because my presence..." They can't really mean that. That's just something polite. They need more than my presence. They need a bottle of Dom Perignon. They need something else because my presence isn't sufficient to have the party be what a party should be. How many of us feel this way? How many of us take a friend's invitation at face value? Yes. The party can't go on without you, so don't bring anything. Just bring the light and saltiness of your being, and that's all we need. That's all we need. So we don't have to try so hard, you know? We don't have to try so hard to impress people or make people like us or be an influence on people. We have it all there. We are the torchbearers and lightbearers and saltbearers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't need to bring anything else but our own presence into that situation. Story is told about a man. They had been married, he and his wife, for 45 years. He was very independent. And so when he was in a car accident, he didn't like that too much. It was not because of the pain. Not because of the traction he was in, but because he couldn't get around and do things. And he was a doer. And he didn't want to just be in traction in that hospital. And he gave the nurses a tough time. But nevertheless, his wife came in and said, "Now, what can I do for you? Can I help feed you?" He said, "I have one good hand, I can feed myself." No, I don't need you to feed me. "Well, are the nurses doing a good job? Can I kind of support them?" "No, the nurses are doing a great job. And even if they weren't, it doesn't matter. I'm doing fine." And then she said, "Well, can I just stroke your head?" And he said to her, "You've never stroked my head. What are you talking about? You don't need to do anything extra than what you've always done. I'm fine." And then she said, "What should I do?" And he said to her, just do nothing. And she said, what does that mean? And he said, well, what I need you to do is just sit in that seat. I just need you to sit in that seat. So when I wake up, you're there. And I know I'm safe. I know I'm safe because you're there. You don't have to talk. You don't have to do anything for me. Just sit there and be with me. That's being salt. We don't have to do anything. We just have to be there when someone needs us. We don't have to say the right words. We don't have to do a Bible verse. We just have to be there. Just as Jesus Christ was incarnational in the manger. All we have to do is be there. And that's enough. That's more than enough. So, when we talk about salt, we also talk about flavor, don't we? Those people who are chefs tell us that in order to make a good dish, you need that dish has to have a combination of things. It has to have sweet, it has to have sour, it has to have heat, and it has to have salt. And so a good chef knows that if he can kind of work with those four elements in subtle ways, that then the dish just is great. It's a classic, whatever it might be. Except for ice cream. I don't want heat or sour on my ice cream. But apart from that, everything else is good. And I think that what that means is that, you know, in light of other people, if we're salty, we bring out the best characteristics of other people. You know, we let people whose gifts maybe are unknown to themselves or unknown to the world, if we're salty in nature, we allow those gifts that they have to become flavorful. You know, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what salt is also good for? Now, and Jesus tells us this in Luke 14, and please just don't listen to this part if you have a queasy stomach, okay? But in Luke 14, Jesus says, you know, if salt loses its zing, it's no good to put on food, and it's no good to put on manure. It's no good to put on, I have your attention, don't I? It's no good to put on food, and it's no good to put on manure. Well, I didn't know this, but 2,000 years ago, a little Jewish boy to help mom and dad out would kind of take a cow flop and salt it, and then it burned brighter and longer. So this is what Jesus was talking about. If we are the salt of the earth to other people, we help them to burn brighter and longer. I was at a conference of ministers some years ago, and William Sloan Coffin, who was that controversial preacher at the Riverside Church, looked at all of us. There were about 300 ministers in attendance, and he said, you know, when I look at the Bible, I look at ministers, you're all manure. And I said, that's not a very nice thing to say. We didn't say that, but he said, well, you put a cow flop right there, it does no good. But if you spread the manure with salt out, the whole world is fertilized and grows. I like that. I like that very much. Are you still going to come to coffee hour after? Do I still have you? I haven't upset anyone, have I? The salt gives flavor and it indicates life. Be salty. Have a character. Bring out the character in other people. Live dangerously, I suppose. My father was in the Washington residence, assisted living, quite a number of years ago. And, you know, I often joined him. They have happy hour there every Friday evening, and so I would join him for that. And then I'd sometimes join him for lunch. And he was sitting at a large table, and they had a nice lunch going on, meat and potatoes and everything, which my father always liked, and the salt was being passed around. And so my father took that salt, and he was shaking it all over everything, you know. And then he passed it to a 93-year-old woman sitting right by him, And she said, "Oh no, I don't eat salt. No, it's not good for me." My father looked at her and in his blunt way said to her, "Lady, why don't you start living a little? You're 93 years old. Start living a little." Be salty, my friends. Have the light of Jesus Christ in your life and start living not a little, but start living a lot. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.